dear brother in the Lord who is a pastor, I remember one day how I injured him so seriously. Had no idea I was doing it. I was just teasing him, you know. He came back to me a day later and talked to me about it. I had no idea how deeply I'd wounded him by just a casual, flippant statement like I made right there. And words can be as powerful for good as they can be for bad. And Solomon is talking to us about words in this text and how very, very vital and important they are. And as I look at my title, I wish I'd have chosen a different word than sharpened, you know, the idea of a sharp tongue, although I illustrated a sharp tongue very well this morning. We are talking about using our words wisely and experiencing God in our verbal life and Him using us in that way. That's our point this morning. So let's have a word of prayer before we open this text together today. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, I pray that by your grace you would speak to our hearts about this vital area of our speech, of our words, of how very useful we can be to others and to the work of God if we measure our speech carefully and allow you, Father, to put a bridle upon our tongues, that our mouths might be used for your good and for your glory. And I pray today, Father, that you will instruct us to that end, challenge us about it, and Father, enable us to be good servants of yours, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm amazed at how much I'm reading as I go through Proverbs this time about the mouth, the lips, and the tongue. The amount of information is huge. And it is that area that we're looking at today. At the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we're going to begin at verse 10 and read through verse 15. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. I hope we have time to get through all this content today. It is a blessed, blessed text. In the former part of the text, and I don't want to take a lot of time to go through that, we talked about our personal lives of righteousness. Our writer tells us that a little foolishness in the life of a righteous man ruins everything, like a few flies in the apothecary's ointment. He's talking there about our personal testimony and how incredibly important that is. As we work today with God, and I trust that that is your foremost objective in life. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've been called, saved, and sanctified for the purpose of being the salt and light of the world. That's your business, first and foremost. And the two intricate parts of that are, number one, your personal testimony. And the second is your words. We've spent 2 weeks talking about your personal testimony in this life. And now we move to the area of your words. You notice that our author begins by saying, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge. Now, that's some old language, and I'm not going to apologize for it. There's no reason why we can't have a larger vocabulary and understand these things. It is simply saying, if you don't sharpen the axe, it's going to take a lot more work to cut your timber. The same is true of a saw or whatever. And the idea here is that we need to be well trained in the issues of life so that we can speak to them with clarity. And that requires some work, some dedication, some study, some understanding. The generation past, maybe even two generations past, knew far more about keeping their tools sharp, I think, than the present generation. We have power in abundance today, and we can take our skill saws and our table saws, and even with a poor saw in it, can power our way through a board. We may burn most of the way through it, but we can get through it because we got enough power. Now, I understand that with the power of the Holy Spirit and all of that, there's all kinds of things that we can do, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to sharpen ourselves. My grandfather was old school, and I think back and my memories of him at what a skilled and capable man he was. Grandpa cut hay with a scythe. Now, some of you don't know what a scythe is. It's a kind of a S-shaped handled tool for cutting grass. And the cutting piece itself is wide at the base and goes to a very narrow end out here. And you swing it like this and cut. And I would watch my grandpa as he would cut. And he would cut the grass as consistently as you could do with a lawnmower. Now, he was cutting hay that was about this high. And as he cut it, he would swing it over into a windrow. That would be just straight and true, and it'd be all laying right there. And he'd come back later with a hay fork and pick it all up and put it into a pile. That old scythe hung on the rack where our gas barrel hung on the farm. And right next to the scythe was a carborimbrum. Did I say that word right? A sharpening stone. And he'd pull that scythe off, and he'd take that sharpening stone and whoosh, 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 like that, and that thing would be as sharp as a razor. He was just gifted at it, you know. And he could swing it with such precision. I often thought, Ron, you know, you put a golf club in my grandfather's hand, I bet he'd been fantastic. We had a buzz saw in the front of our John Deere tractor that we used to cut our firewood. And Grandpa would pull a stool up, sit down by that buzz saw, and he'd have his file and a hammer. And he'd sharpen those teeth and set the teeth, you know, sharpen them, set them, you know. And it would take him about 40 minutes. And that saw would cut through the hardest hardwoods that Wisconsin could make, and just easy work because it was sharpened. Our text today here is about sharpening. We need to stay sharp in our testimony, and we need to be sharp about the issues of life. And I'm talking about the right and important issues. It is so easy for us to get sidetracked into the whole area of politics and all of that. I'm not against that. We ought to be politically astute. But as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we have some issues that we are to be more particularly trained in than politics. And we need to be sharp and ready about those particular things. Two such issues are conversion. We're living in a Christian culture today that has very little appreciation for the reality of the biblical doctrine of conversion of a soul and what a converted soul looks like and for that matter, how a soul gets converted. We have become incredibly simple-minded about conversion. Another thing in that area is the whole matter of sin, confession, and forgiveness. We have become so trivial about that. I was reading in this favorite book that I found. I have lots of favorite books. And the author was talking about the matter of confession, forgiveness, and cleansing. I brought it with me today. This is a quote of James Denny. He's not the author of the book. The author quotes James Denny. In the subject of confession and forgiveness, he says this: "There is power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin, and there is no power to cleanse us anywhere else, but it needs the condition of openness and sincerity." And now he's going to talk about what openness and sincerity is. We cannot be cleansed from sin we do not confess. We cannot be cleansed from sin we excuse. We cannot be cleansed from the sin to which we are secretly resolved to cling. There's no such thing as negotiation or compromise possible in the relations of God and man. Everything is absolute. We may take the gospel or leave it, but we cannot bargain about it. We may be cleansed from all sin or from none, but not from some on occasion while retaining others. Renounce with all your heart everything secret and insincere. Let there be nothing hidden in your life. No unavowed ends, no prevarications, no reserves. Insincerity, the dark atmosphere in which so many souls live, is in its turn one of the forms of sin which the blood of Christ cleanses. And as we confess it and disown it and bring it to the cleansing blood, it also loses its power. This is the way in which the wealth of the gospel becomes ours. There is so much flippancy about sin today. We need to understand the issues. And today I want to bring it to your heart as strongly as I can that God forgives your sins and cleanses you only if you forsake them and confess them. We need to be trained in these kind of things. Now, with that said, hold your place there in Ecclesiastes and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm just using that whole sin thing as an illustration of issues that we need to be aware of and that we can speak to properly. Because often when we speak to people about the condition of their soul and say, well, you need to confess your sin, and they say, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner. That's not a confession. That's a statement, well, I know I'm like everybody else, and if God saves everybody else, he'll save me. No. We need to be able to speak to the issue of that heart and deal with a soul like that. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to show you three verses. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is our job. That after having had and maintaining a strong personal testimony, we are capable to speak to the issues of life clearly and pointedly. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 11, it says, as apples of gold in pictures or frameworks of silver, so is a word fitly spoken. Powerful. Rich. Valuable. A solitary word fitly spoken. Now, with that in mind, let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Same truth. I just want you to see it in a New Testament form. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's your testimony. That's living a godly life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's the word fitly spoken. The idea is that a righteous life should initiate conversation and question that will give us an opportunity to speak to lost men and women about the need of their conversion to Jesus Christ. And we need to be prepared and capable of doing that. I think as you go back through your life, you will find that you can mark several significant times when just a word or just a sentence made an incredible difference in your life. In a place where you least expected it, God arrested you. I've chosen to share an illustration with you this morning that I'm embarrassed about, but I'll go ahead and tell you. When I was a young person, I got drawn into and experienced and did some things that I shouldn't have done. And you're going to think, boy, this guy's naive. Everybody does that. It ain't right. I don't care if everybody does it, Flory. It ain't right. I'm not proud of this, Flory. I'm ashamed and embarrassed to talk about this. I was caught smoking out behind the barn. There's three or four of us guys. And a farmer came by. This farmer, as far as I know, was anything but a convert to Christ. He looked at us guys and he says, when you gonna quit? That arrested me. A young man out in a barn lot. And I thought, yeah, I don't want to keep this up. I know I'm gonna quit. Why don't I quit right now? This is stupid behavior. I didn't tell my buddies that. I'm so grateful for that farmer and the way God used him with that simple statement. I shared that illustration with you for this reason. You have no idea how God will use your testimony and your words and where he'll do it and how powerful it will be in the lives of friends and neighbors and boys and girls and people you work with. Now, with that, let's go back to our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If the iron be blunt, and you do not whet the edge, then he must put more strength, but wisdom is profitable unto all things. We need to understand how vitally important it is that we speak consistently and truly to the Scriptures. And that will demand a thorough, careful study of the Scriptures. You keep putting that stuff in the bank. Keep putting it in the bank. Keep putting it in the bank. The bank is your head. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, now, in the day that you're arrested and taken into prison, and you are demanded to speak for what's going on, take no thought for it. For my spirit shall direct you in that time what you ought to say. What am I telling you? I'm saying we don't necessarily anticipate all the future and all the circumstances that might happen to us so that we're prepared for it. We fill our minds with the truth of God's word, and when the time comes, the Spirit of God is more than capable to capture what we've learned and apply it to those who need it. And we are almost an involuntary participator in the event. It's like you sit on the outside and watch it happen as God uses you. Verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, enough of us have seen things about India and stuff like that and those snake charmers. And I guess I just assume that they must really do that. Play their flute and those old cobras come up dancing out of the basket, you know. And somehow that snake charmer is safe there in that environment because that snake has been charmed and enchanted into a kind of inactivity that would be aggressive and harmful to the charmer. What's the point? The point is that in our lives and in our speech, we should be gracious and charming so that we have the ability and opportunity to do something that's effective and positive in the lives of others. Some of us just babble on. Christ warned the disciples, when you come to talk with the Lord, be careful about what you say, because a lot of people think that they're just going to be heard for their much speaking. The wrestling we do for souls is not something that is accomplished in argument. It's accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit as He applies the Word of God to their heart through the avenue of our mouths. That is incredible reality. And with simple, simple words. I think one of the problems is we live in a fast food world. We want everything to happen right now. Do you get annoyed when you go into McDonald's and there's three people ahead of you and you have to wait? I do. You know, the other day I went in, the folks at McDonald's know me so well. I stop by every morning, get a senior coffee, two creams. Well, Eileen, the old gal who works up here on the west side, she sees my truck pull in and the coffee's ready when I get there. The other day I walked in, she hadn't seen me, and she saw me standing three back in the line. She got a cup of coffee and handed it to me. All I had was a buck. It cost 60 cents. I gave her the buck and walked out because I was too impatient to wait for the change, and I was embarrassed that she put me in front of three other people. She's just taking care of me. We live in an impatient world. That's my point. I went in the next day for my coffee. She looked around for the 40 cents. She couldn't find it. I said, "Don't worry. That's the price of my impatience." She says, "I'm impatient too." You know, we want people to get converted right now. And we're going to argue and struggle with them and get all these methods and things together so that we can prove to them who Jesus Christ is, who they are, and get them saved. And we don't do anything more than twist their mind a little bit. Dr. Patton and Dr. Kras said to us, "Young men, a man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still." We need something powerful that's happening through the avenue of God's Word and through the blessing of His Holy Spirit that is bringing conversion and change into the hearts of people. We are vitally involved in that, but carefully involved in that. Yesterday, Charlotte and I had the privilege, we were given for my birthday, an airplane trip over the Bob Marshall Wilderness. And so while some of you are out picking up trash, we were flying over the Bob Marshall Wilderness. And our pilot was a man who knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And while we were flying over there, I said to him, When did you get saved? He says, I was 27 years old. I said, you mind telling me how it happened? Oh, he says, craziest thing in the world. He says, some neighbor invited my wife and I to go out Christmas caroling with him. And I got saved that night. And he was a rounder. I mean, this guy was one of the guys who flew airplanes every weekend, jumped out of airplanes. He's made 150 jumps. And after he got jumping out of airplanes, he went down to Moose's to close the saloon that night. One simple little invitation to go Christmas caroling, and as a result, he heard the gospel and got saved in the same night. And it's changed his life forever. Folks, that's the kind of work we're involved in with God. We never know what he's going to do or how he's going to do it. But he's going to use you in doing this wonderful work. In this area of being enchanting, we should be known as compassionate and understanding folks. Enchanting people. Our personal testimony, our demeanor should be enchanting. There's a recent proverb that goes around. I don't like it too much, but there's some value in it. It goes like this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Frankly, I think the work of evangelism for us has become no more than another notch on the handle of our six gun or a reason to boast when we get back among God's people. I wonder if we're compassionately interested in the lives of people. Now, that compassion is not just a matter of salvation. It's a matter of sanctification. I'm compassionately interested in TK. Her life could be wrecked by her own foolish choices. Do you care about that? I know you do. What part might God have you to play in her life to embarrass her like I've just done? And we've got Flory. We've got a bunch of them downstairs. We've got Stephen over here. You don't know how God might use you in that. As you're gracious and godly and capable to say the right thing at the right time. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word fitly spoken. Now our author goes on and gives us some simple ideas about this. Notice me in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The beginning of words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. We will not be heard for our much speaking. We need to be capable of speaking the gracious truths of God's Word. If you're reading through the Bible with us, this week we were in Isaiah chapter 38. Let me take you over there. This is a testimony of Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 38. When I read this, I was just impaled on it. Hezekiah says this, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." He wanted some peace in his life. Hezekiah went through some difficult times. And notice what he says, "But thou, God, hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." What a wonderful testimony. Are you capable to tell somebody who's under the burden of their sin that God will forgive it? Do you remember the moment that you tasted of that wonderful mercy and compassion of God, and somehow the truth of God's Scripture and the counsel of a godly man became far more than it ever was? Became what it really is, the truth of God, and it washed through your soul with the assurance of forgiveness. happened to me in a Sunday school room at Temple Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska in 1967. James Buttrin talked to me about the need of my soul. Everybody needs to feel that warm, wonderful compassion and forgiveness of God. And we have the privilege of carrying that message, not with the foolish arguments of this world. I tell you, I am so frustrated with the four spiritual laws and all these pre-programmed ways to buttonhole people and persuade them to make a profession of faith. There, I said it. You're capable. You don't need that stuff. Now, I'm not saying you ought not carry a good gospel tract in your pocket that you can give to somebody who's interested. But you don't know how powerful you are with just one simple word when somebody is... what's the word I'm trying to use here? They're sharing with you for consolation in the bitterness of their own sin. And you say to them, do you know that God loves you and he paid for that sin with the blood of Jesus Christ and he will forgive you? And allow the assuring power of the Holy Spirit to weld that to their heart and change their lives. That's the business we're in. It's the greatest business of all time. It's not done with words that are stacked on each other. Verse 14. A fool is so full of words. I just think that we get captured in that, see? And we think the gospel is that the business is done just with all kinds of words. A fool is so full of words, a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Verse 15 is incredible. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. It is my particular conviction right now that Christianity is being done in such a foolish way that we're filling our churches with unconverted people who have every assurance that they're saved. We aren't going to get them to the city. We're just busy getting them in our pew and getting their offering. And the gospel is a good way to enroll them. Quite frankly, we don't care if we got their soul or not. We eliminate the church constitution or the church covenant so it doesn't make any difference. All we're interested in is we got to have full pews and we got to get a decent offering. That's not our business, folks. You know your neighbors without Christ are going to go to hell, and that's going to last forever. Do you know your children without Christ are going to go to hell, and there's no end to that? Do you know that the children growing up in this church can be captured at age 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and their lives lost to the world, to their own deep remorse and ruin, and the utter bitterness of our church and our families? Do you know that can happen? Do you know that is happening? It's happening all around us because we're not taking our work seriously. Being the people of God and applying the Word of God in wisdom to the hearts and souls of men. And it's a work that can be done so simply and so easily. My life was changed with one word. You've heard me talk about this. I was busy developing my own career. I was on a tool and die apprenticeship in Rockford, Illinois. The year was 1966. I had everything a young man could want. I had taken aptitude test. I scored higher on the mechanical aptitude test at the Barber Coleman factory than any man who'd ever taken it. My career was set. They talked to me about it, where I'd be, what I'd be doing. Man, I was excited. I was only 18 years old. And sitting in the front seat of Pastor Peter Mustrick's Buick, coming back from a church recognition service, which I have no idea why in the world I went to that, he invited me. Go figure. And he looked at me across the seat of that Buick and he said, David, have you ever considered the Lord's work? All through high school. My pastor and his wife, other pastors were saying, Dave, I think the Lord would use you in the ministry. I think you should go into the ministry. I never considered it. I said, that's crazy. You've got to go to school to do that. You got to read books. I don't want to read books. I don't want to go to school. None of that. And I was peaceful with that. No problem. That's not my business at all. But God captured that simple little word, consider, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd never considered it. And this, I'm an 18-year-old kid with my own car, with my own apartment, with my own job, 300 miles from home, doing whatever I please. And God grabbed a hold of me by the neck like this, and I spent 2 weeks in fasting and prayer, reading the Bible, while I continued my work, saying it's time to consider God's place in my life. And it changed me completely. God would use you in that way in the lives of other people. It's just simple people used by God who are living for Him and have sharpened their tools and are sensitive to the Lord to speak the truth wherever they are. It's a fascinating thing. You don't know what God's going to do with you tomorrow. And you have no idea what He's done with you yesterday and all of your other yesterdays. You're going to get to heaven and somebody's going to come up to you and they're going to say, Bruce, I got to talk to you about how God used me and used you in my life. And you're going to say, what? Me? Yes, you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Let me challenge you this morning to keep a sharp testimony and sharp tools to do the work of God. As apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word fitly spoken. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, we would trust it, believe it. And Father, to believe that you could use such simple and even sinful instruments as ourselves. And to realize that's what it's all about. When we go to work tomorrow, it's not about earning a living. It's about all those people that we're going to interface with. When we go out and work in the yard, it's not about the yard, it's about the neighbors. When we go on vacation, it's not about our vacation, it's about the people we're going to meet while we're there. Lord, give us a compassion for the people we rub shoulders with every day. Cause us to be an enchanting folk, I pray, in Jesus' name. Take your hymnals and turn with me to number 351. This is the message that we have. It's such a great message. I try to read a sermon by Spurgeon every week. Spurgeon was, if nothing else, an evangelist. That's predominantly all he did. And you read his sermons, and you find flowing through it such an abundant compassion for the souls of men and women. We need to have that kind of compassion and understand that we've got this kind of message. It's a simple one. Let Jesus come into your heart. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman who met up with a person one day who loved him more than he loved shoes and told him about Christ. Changed his life forever. Charles Spurgeon, one Sunday morning when he was mad at his mom, was out walking the streets and wandered into a Baptist church and heard the gospel and got saved. You don't know when it's going to happen and where it's going to happen and how God's going to use you. But you're not here for any less important purpose than that. That's why he's letting you hang around. Otherwise, he'd just take you home. I tell you what, you'll be happy up there. Let's be useful down here. God bless you.